Great. Well, thank you, Joel. And it's a privilege to be here to share God's word with you. It's a big responsibility as well. And thank you for those of you who have taken the time to read through Ruth and to dig into it for yourself. What I can give you this morning, or what I can help to share with you, is secondhand information. And what you see and what the Spirit of God shows you in the Word of God that you see with your own eyes, that's firsthand. So we're looking at Ruth chapter 3 this morning. We've been going through the book of Ruth, and we're not going to go in detail over a lot of things that have been covered already. Ruth, like a good portion of the Bible, is a story. It's a narrative. And while it comes with a little bit of commentary in there, much of it is just written as a story, a fact. And so that leaves us to dig into it and try to discover why it was written and what the implications are for our life. And all good stories that are written have some meaning and some implication to our life. So I trust that we will see that. And this morning, as we leave from here, you will feel not just entertained, but that this will really affect your life. So, Ruth chapter 3, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn there. In this chapter, we see Naomi, or we see Ruth coming to Boaz for redemption. We see Boaz portrayed as a trustworthy, a willing, and able redeemer. And we see Ruth as a woman of faith and virtue coming to Boaz for redemption. And before we read through this, I'd like to just say a couple things in lines of context here that we can watch for as we read and go through this story. This, as was mentioned, is happening in around the month of April. It was the barley harvest that would have been just after the feast of Passover, of unleavened bread, and the feast of first fruits, when they would take that first portion of the barley harvest and present it to the Lord. And this comes right in the barley harvest when they're thrashing the wheat or the barley. And so it was a joyous time, a time of plenty, a time of rejoicing. And one thing that is very, very evident in here is that we see the law of God that he gave to the nation of Israel. We see it functioning as it was supposed to. It's actually working well. And sometimes we would say, you know, I'm glad that I didn't live in the Old Testament time under the law. And while that's valid to be thankful that we can experience Christ and have that revelation in a fuller form, the law was good. And we see some of the, we see a practical application here of how that worked out. In the law, there was provision for gleaning for the poor people. It was done in a very wise way, a way that provided for the poor people, people who didn't have any resources, but it wasn't something that was just given to them. It was, they had to go and glean the corners of the field. In our fields, when Marvera comes and harvests the corn with their big 150-foot head. They swing around the corner, and there's always some left in the corner. And yeah, so we go out and take the corn cobs and throw the corn at each other or whatever. And yeah, you can go through the field, and even, yeah, there's they've got their combine set up pretty efficiently, but you can find kernels of corn on the ground. And you know what? We could really live off of that. If we could bear eating cow corn, that would be, it would be a lot of work. So we see God providing for that. It wasn't a socialism where people were just given things, and it wasn't unfettered capitalism where poor people were completely excluded. There was a lot of wisdom in that. There was the laws of inheritance, and that comes in this chapter here as well. The land was divided evenly between the people of Israel. And that land could not be sold permanently. It stayed in that family. And it was a way of keeping a level of equality. Everyone had equal access to the main resource, the land. And that's highlighted in the story of Naboth when Ahab, the king, tries to buy the vineyard of Naboth. And Naboth's response is, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." And then along with that, we have in the law the provision for a kinsman redeemer. If you sold your land to someone else, every 50 years the land would come back to the family, but there was the provision that someone from your family had the right to buy that land back on behalf of the one who had sold it. And we also have provision for the Levirate marriage, or if a man died and left his widow without children, that someone from the family would marry that woman and carry on the lineage and keep the inheritance and that land in that family. And along with this as well, we see what was a very rare occurrence in the Old Testament, but I believe was part of God's heart for his people, the nation of Israel, and that was that they would reach out beyond their borders to the nations around, and that other people around would have the opportunity to see who God was. And we see Ruth being brought in and redeemed as a Gentile. So up to this point in the story, Naomi and Ruth have come back from the land of Moab. Ruth has been gleaning in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz has taken note of Ruth. They found out that Boaz is part of the family of Elimelech, that he is a close relative. And so that's where we pick up here. And we're going to read through this. I'll make a few comments as we go through here, and then we'll go on to some additional observations and applications from this story. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?" So Naomi is looking to provide some sort of a source of security, of income for Ruth. They were both widows. They would be very vulnerable. They had no source of income. They had no land. And Ruth was a stranger. Naomi as well may have been treated as an outsider in that community. So this is what Naomi proposes to Ruth. "Now, Boaz, whose young men you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." So this was the time of harvest. They were bringing in the barley. They were winnowing it. That would be like throwing it up and blowing the chaff and the dirt out of it. It was a time of celebration. The harvest was brought in, a time of thanksgiving, and it should be a time for generosity as well. Barley was probably their major crop. That's what they survived off. It was the first crop of the year, and it would appear that there was a good harvest this year. Along with that, we can see an opposite example of Boaz in the story of Nabal, who, during his time of harvest, when he had sheared his sheep and was celebrating the plenty of that, David had sent and asked for some help from him. And of course, Nabal had exactly the opposite reaction as Boaz did to the harvest that God had given him. So, time of harvest. So Naomi says to Ruth, "Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down, you shall take notice of the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." So we're not told exactly why Naomi chose this method. It was possibly a discreet way of accessing Boaz. It would have been very difficult for Ruth or Naomi to privately just come up to Boaz and talk to him about this. Also note that this was, in a sense, somewhat a public place. There was a bunch of other people sleeping on a threshing floor as well. But we do see that in this gesture, there was a complete trust of Boaz's character and his wisdom. Ruth would have been vulnerable, and there would have been opportunity to be taken advantage of. But they had got to know Boaz. Boaz was a man of integrity and character. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So that's what Ruth says. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. This is a heap of grain, and Boaz is lying down at the end of it. That's, we're not given measurements there, but the idea is this is a big pile of grain, right? Imagining like a truckload of grain. It's like a massive pile. And of course, this was Boaz's security system. If someone was going to come to try to get the grain, Boaz would know about it. And in verse 6, "And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled, and he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" This phrase, "under your wing," was used in Ruth chapter 2 when Boaz says to Ruth in verse 12 of chapter 2, "The Lord repay you for your work and reward, or and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So in this request, Ruth is ultimately appealing back to God under whose wings she had come for refuge, and asking Boaz to extend God's grace to her. Verse 10, then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of the town know that you are a virtuous woman." So Boaz is both willing and able to redeem Ruth, and he's actually excited about doing that. However, there's a catch. He says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative that is closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until the morning. So we see that although Boaz was eager to redeem Ruth, he would not compromise or bend the law to make that happen. And again, here we see him putting God and his law first. So verse 14, so she lay down at his feet until the morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. If we went back to chapter 2, we would discover that previously she was able to thresh and glean 1 ephah of barley for a whole day of work. So what Boaz gave to Ruth here was the equivalent of 1 week, 6 days of work for her. We're not told exactly, or it seems hard to get an exact measurement on what an ephah would be, but this was probably all that she could carry. It was a significant amount of stuff. It would probably be enough food for Ruth and Naomi to take care of them for several months. Verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For this man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." So that's what happened. Make a couple observations from the story. We see the centrality of the Lord in this scenario. Elimelech got his family into this mess by ignoring the Lord and going away from him. Naomi, in beginning to seek first the kingdom of God, had all these things added back to her. In Boaz, we see many things that reflect and hint at our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will tell you what you need, what you should do in verse 4. And of course, that's the idea of Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse 18, the last verse of this chapter here, he will not rest until the matter is settled. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 I'll reread these words. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Boaz showed trustworthiness. He carried through on his promise, and both Naomi and Ruth rested in that assurance that he would carry through. Boaz was generous. He wouldn't send Ruth back empty-handed to her mother-in-law. Interestingly, Naomi said that she left the land of Bethlehem, that city, the house of bread, and she left full and she came back empty, just like the prodigal son. And Ruth came with empty hands to Boaz, and she came back with all she could carry. Boaz honored God by following the law. And we see this in Christ. Christ didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. Probably the primary theme that we see illustrated in the story of Ruth is the idea of redemption and a practical story of how someone far from God can be brought into God's family and so near to him. So in redemption, there's all sorts of things we could look at here. There's many comparisons. There's also many contrasts. We want to be careful not to overstretch the analogy that's here. But here's a couple things from this portion that we see about redemption, about how God brings someone like me into his family. One thing that we see is God's sovereignty, and provision in this situation. And we also see that perfectly coupled or possibly even encompassing the human responsibility. So we talked about the law, and it would almost seem like God anticipated this very scenario when he was giving the law to Moses. It was all there, the law, gleaning for the poor, the inheritance, the kinsman, redeemer, all those things were in place, and God had sovereignly put that there, and it was all waiting for, to bring Ruth into his family. Ruth had been directed to Boaz's field. Ruth found grace in Boaz's sight. And so all these things, we see how God was sovereign over this. And in this chapter, we see especially the idea of human responsibility. And now that's not opposed to God's sovereignty. God in his sovereignty can delegate responsibility to humans. And it appears that's exactly what he has done. Ruth was required to come by faith, not with anything. Ruth did not redeem herself. Ruth didn't contribute anything to her redemption. She simply came, lay at Boaz's feet. She came with empty hands and received redemption. Salvation is by grace through faith. We see this so beautifully illustrated in this story. Ruth and Naomi needed to be redeemed, and they acknowledged that. So, just like Ruth coming to Boaz, there needs to be the acknowledgement of sin. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There needs to be a coming with empty hands, a repentance, a turning away from every other means of salvation, an abandoning of trying to contribute anything to salvation. Imagine if Ruth came with half an ephah of the barley that she had gleaned and tried to offer that to Boaz as a contribution for her redemption. There's a truckload of barley here, and Ruth is going to throw a couple hands into it. Of course, that's absurd. Coming with empty hands, letting go, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and his ability to save us. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we see Ruth giving herself to Boaz. So, to those who have been redeemed, if you have not experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, the offer is available. God is calling us to him. Jesus says, "Come to me." And just like Ruth, salvation is open to anyone who comes by faith to him. If you have been saved, there's all sorts of things that we can see here as well. Trust God's character. Just like Ruth trusted the character of Boaz, she didn't know how this was all going to turn out, but she knew that Boaz was good and trustworthy. Did you know that God actually loves you? Boaz actually loved Ruth. It wasn't just a matter of pity. Boaz wasn't just doing this to be nice. We can see that there was actually something there. Boaz loved Ruth. God doesn't just pity you. He doesn't just redeem us because he's sorry for us. God loves you, each one of you. You're special to him. And he personally redeems each of us who come to him by faith. When Boaz filled Ruth's shawl up with as much barley as she could carry, that was only a small portion of the heap of grain that was there. It was, you could say, a down payment of the inheritance that would be hers. When Ruth was brought into Boaz's house, she would be a co-heir of all that grain and everything that Boaz had. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee, a down payment of the inheritance that we have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The limiting factor on how much Boaz was able to give Ruth was not how much he had, it's how much she was able to carry. And the limiting factor that we have in experiencing the riches of God for us is not how much blessing is there. It's how much our ability to experience and walk in the Holy Spirit is. Reminds me of once when I went to get a bit of sand for a sandbox. I had a little trailer behind our minivan, and I went to a gravel pit, and they had a great big payloader, and he could take like a whole dump truck load with one bucket. And so he was trying to dump a little bit of this sand onto my trailer, and he was trying to shovel it on and keep it going on the trailer. But it was, it just reminded me of the abundance of God's grace and what he's willing to give us. And he could just bury us if he wanted to dump it all on us. But God gives us what we are willing and able to receive. For one final point here, Naomi, at this point in her life, had come from a place of emptiness and barrenness to a place of hope and expectation. And many of us, and I know in my life at times, I feel in a place like Naomi was, a place of bitterness, of doubting God's grace, his goodness, his character. And that can leave us, it seems to be, in a place where we seem to be bound by despair. And I just want to give a word of encouragement for anyone who is discouraged. Anyone who maybe is doubting the truth of God's word, or maybe the goodness of God's character. Naomi and Elimelech had left the Lord, just like the prodigal son. They had turned away. They had went for something better. And they didn't realize it at the time, how full and all the blessings they had. But at the end of that time, there was despair, there was doubting, there was emptiness, and there was bitterness. And what was the way back to hope and God's blessing? It was coming back to the Lord. And I just want to read portion of a very famous story. This is from Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And John Bunyan had a much larger vocabulary than I do. He put this so well, where he illustrates the path back to God from that place of doubting and despair. And this was, of course, when the two characters in that book, Christian and Hopeful, had got off the path by going down Bypath Meadow, a path that seemed easier and seemed to be going in a similar way, but ultimately brought them to Doubting Castle, where they were chained up and where they were tormented by the giant of despair. And after 3 days of being roughed up and beat up by the giant of despair, that's where we pick up the story. Well, on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray and continued in prayer till almost the break of day. And now a little before day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out in passionate speech. "What a fool," quoth he, "am I, thus to lie in stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Then said Hopeful, "That is good news. Good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try it." Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom and began to try the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went outward to the door that leads to the castle yard, and with his key opened that door also. After he went to the iron gate, that must be opened too, and that lock went very hard, yet the key did open it. Then the door thrust open the gate. They thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed, but the gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it wakened Giant Despair, who, hastily rising to pursue his prisoners, felt his limbs fail, for his fits took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then he went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were out of his jurisdiction. Now, when over the stile, they began to contrive with themselves what they should do at that stile to prevent those that should come after from falling into the hands of Giant Despair. So they consented to erect a pillar and engrave upon the side thereof this sentence: "Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair, who despises the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims." Many, therefore, that followed after read what was written and escaped the danger. So, to those of you who are young, take heed of this warning. Just like Naomi, turning away from the Lord to follow after something different, something artificial, leads to Doubting Castle and the Giant of Despair. It's not too late to turn around. Maybe you feel like you're locked in Doubting Castle and being beat up by the Giant of Despair. You have the key of promise in your bosom, God's promise, God's word. And just like Naomi, just like the prodigal son and Ruth, there's always the option to come back to the Lord, to apply the promises of God to your situation. There's a spot for you at his table. Let's pray. Father, thank you for redeeming us, for reaching out and bringing us to yourself. And Lord, we thank you for your grace, and thank you that regardless of where we are, where we've got to, there's hope. And we thank you for the promises that we've been able to look at this morning, the hope that we have in Christ. And through your Holy Spirit, we want to apply those promises to our lives and to enjoy this fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.